Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Just mumbles. Oh. Well, have you ever had that feeling of like you do a puzzle and you're actively working on something and then that feeling of when you finish it that just well, I'm done. Or when you have a really good book series and you finally finish off the last sentence of the last book in the series and it's kind of like now what? Or maybe if those don't apply, or you have like Netflix and you watch an entire television series and you get to the last episode and it ends and you're like, I gotta find something now. Like you know that feeling of just the so now what kind of thing? You know that feeling? Today's message is on Nehemiah chapter 7. It's that idea of just, well, now what? We did it. We finished the wall. We put the door on the gate. So now what? And Nehemiah lays out wonderfully what to do after you finished what you heard. Nehemiah chapter 7, just diving in the word today in verse 1. Says, after the wall was finished and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Verse 2, I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. Point number one, if you're taking notes today, and hope that you would, write out appointed. Number one is appointed. So Nehemiah really had this call in his heart to finish building this wall, right? The enemy kept running in and ransacking, and because the enemy just kept running in and hurting the people in this temple, people left. It was called the exile. Everyone just left Jerusalem and fled to Babylon. That's the story. That's the understanding, because there's no defenses. They were living there, and the enemy didn't want them to live there. They wanted that land. And so they fled out. And so Nehemiah had a burden on his heart to rebuild these walls so that people could live there and worship there in safety and comfort. The physical defenses were set in place, but to God, it wasn't completed. See, to everyone else looking on, the enemy looked at it and said, oh, they're done. It's over. But to God, it wasn't. It was only half the process. You know, God called Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, and the wall was finished, but to God, it wasn't finished. If it was finished, we would have ended on Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2. That would be the end of it, right? That's only like halfway through the book. So to God, God calls Nehemiah to have people set in place and not just stones and mortar and brick. See, when God calls us to build something, he doesn't just build it out of materials. That's indispensable to God, right? Heaven's paved with gold. The streets are paved with gold. Our daughter came up to us, and she gets really reflective in moments of her five-year-old life. And she goes, so if the streets are made of gold in heaven, what are the sidewalks? Like she needs the blueprints of heaven to fully understand what's going on up there. See, just the physical aspects of building, that's not really the important things to God. I mean, it's part of it. But he cares so much about the people and getting them in place. See, this is halfway through the process. So number one is appointed. Appointed. This is just a reminder, a refresher, in case you missed, I almost said episode one, but in case you missed the first sermon on Nehemiah chapter one, the book in Nehemiah has a very specific meaning because Nehemiah's name means comforter. It's actually a reflection that, it's an illustrative reflection that God's kind of secretly put into the Bible for us in the New Testament era to understand Nehemiah really is a representation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, and Nehemiah is the comforter. And God lays out in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and what his job and role is an illustrative look of what the Holy Spirit's role is in our lives today, in the new covenant. And so this book is a little illustration. Oh, I just said that, but I jumped ahead of my notes. Nehemiah saw the need to rebuild barriers to prevent the enemy from coming in and ripping away the people from the presence of God. Nehemiah saw that. There was a burden on his heart to guard and safeguard the enemy and keeping him back away from God's people entering into worship. That's the book of Nehemiah. Now think about that. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to come in and keep us engaged in worship with God, to guard us and protect us and to comfort us when the enemy wants to come in and rip us away from the worship and the relationship we have with God. God is reminding us in this book that the safeguards you set up alone are not enough. You need people in your life to fill specific roles, and the Holy Spirit will appoint them, not you, but it's your responsibility to be honest, open, and rely on these people and relationships the Holy Spirit puts in your life. So out of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah places three types of people over this wall, this defense, this barrier, this thing that keeps the enemy back. Three types of people. Can anyone guess what they were? It's a pop quiz. No? Okay. That's fine. It was just in verse 1. Nehemiah appointed the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. Three types of people. First one is the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers. These are the people in our lives that we have partnered with us that ensure that we retain the worship of God. When the enemy comes in and tries to steal it away through emotions, through mental states, through distractions, these are the people that say, hey, are you doing okay? You seem like you're not doing good this week like what you were doing last week. Can I pray with you? That's a gatekeeper. That's a guard. That's someone who will say, are you doing okay right now? See, we need those types of people that will be honest with us rather than you just say, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. You know, like how you doing just becomes a greeting rather than a question. How you doing? No, really. What's going on? Like, you don't smile like you did last week. Something's wrong right now. We need gatekeepers. We need people. You know what a gate is, right? It allows things in, and it can block things from coming in, right? It's the people that stand at the gate and say, oh, this should come in. Oh, let's close it. This shouldn't come in. Those type of people that can really speak in our lives and say, man, I see you're starting to get mixed up in some things maybe you shouldn't be doing. Those should not be coming into your heart. Can we talk about this? You know, we need those real accountability people. And again, the saddest moment is when we try to appoint those people when the Holy Spirit's trying to appoint them. And people that will be honest and be Spirit-led and hear the voice of God and give us that wisdom. The second person that the Holy Spirit appoints, and Nehemiah appoints in this in chapter 7, are singers. Singers. I'm not just talking about people that can sing better than you. That's everyone can sing better than me. But I'm not talking about everyone who can sing well. I'm talking about people that will lead and encourage you to worship God, to praise God in those moments. When things are tough, when things are good, they're like the encouragers. You know those people, like, have you ever just been around someone when you talk to them for like 10 minutes, all of a sudden you just feel like encouraged to just love God more, worship God more, praise God more. You just walk away so encouraged. That's what the Bible's talking about on singers. People that build you up and encourage you. They're the ones in the book of Nehemiah, when everyone's inside the wall, they're the ones walking around and they're just singing and filled with joy. And then all of a sudden you see them and you're like, man, yeah, me too. I want that today too. They're the encouragers that that drive you to the presence of God, the temple, the singers. And see, the Levites. You know what's interesting about Levites? I always find this kind of comical. If you've been around the church for a long time, you've probably heard some sermon or someone mention a Levi or a Levite, not Levi's like 501. That's not what I'm talking about here. Levites, did you know they're always described by what they do rather than who they are? Did you know that? Levites, and whenever it's brought up, you always hear, oh, they're the ones that serve. They're the ones that help out. They're the ones that do these things. And yeah, that's important, but that's what they do. But did you know the definition of Levites? Did you know it means joined to? Joined to. And the Bible illustrates Levi, the definition of the name. It's the same understanding as when a king sits on a throne, the crown is joined to his head. It's not permanent, but it's joined there. It's not going to be removed while he's king. And what a Levite is to us, and what we need to search after, what the Holy Spirit is trying to give us, are people that are joined to us. They're not there when it's popular and split when it's not popular. They are joined to us. They're the people that are through thick and through thin are saying, man, I'm with you when it's good. I'm with you when it's bad. I'm with you. I am joined to you. We need confidants. Confidants. And I heard T.D. Jakes preach on confidants once, and he said, if you find one confidant in your life, you are a blessed person. They're not an abundant amount of supply of people around your life. They are like that one person that when things are tough, you go to them, and they're like, I'm with you. I'm joined with you. I read a study. And the study was really interesting. They interviewed thousands and thousands of people and asked them all these different phrases. And they found out that one phrase brings comfort to the most amount of people. One phrase. So there's all these different phrases of how you can comfort. The goal was, what do you say to someone when they're grieving? What do you say to someone when they're hurting? What do you say? You know that awkward moment? Have you ever been to a service or something, and someone's just grieving up front, and you walk to the front, and it's your turn to say hi, and you're like, I don't know. You know, I don't know what to say right now. And so they interviewed because they want to know, what do you say in those situations? They found that the number one thing you could say that brings the most comfort emotionally, mentally, physically, everything is when someone says, I can help with that. Do you know that? When you're going through something and someone comes up and says, man, I could help you with that. Right now, it's like, we're thinking about, yeah, that is true. When you're overwhelmed with a project and someone's like, man, I want to help you with that. That brings comfort, right? Not alone on this. Give me some nods. We need people to join with us and to help us in our lives. Filling these roles, I wrote this down as a side note, filling these roles has actually a double warning. A double warning. Don't try and fill the position with who you think is best. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you try to fill these positions with people, you just kind of say, hey, they're fun. I think I should have them be over my life in this area. You actually steal the job of the Holy Spirit away. He's the comforter. He's the one to assign these people in divine encounters into your life. And the second warning is this. Don't be a lone ranger who is filled with too much pride to allow people to partner with your life. I think as men, it's hard to fulfill these roles and bring people into our lives to fill these roles. See, you can be this for someone else, but this is a little harsh, but you'd be a fool to not have people over you in these areas. something else in the out of the Bible study that I was doing on this is in verse 2, it says, I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. I think about that. This man got the highest authority anyone can get in this area. Right? He just became governor. Do you know how he became governor? Because he had a burden on his heart to go search after his brother Nehemiah and say, man, our people are just being oppressed, attacked, and driven to exile. We got to do something about this. And Nehemiah steps up and says, yeah, I'm coming. You and me, bro, we're going to take care of this. Let's go reset up this town. Let's go fix this. Let's bring our ancestors back to the city. And he does it. And because Hanani was led by a burden from God and went after it, God elevated him to the position to take care of things. See, your burdens, things that are hurting in your heart, God will place those there for you to go after it, and then he'll have you govern the situation afterwards. Does that make sense? All right, number two. Starting with verse 3, I said to them, do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut the bar and the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve at sentry posts and some in front of their own homes. Number two is guarded, guarded. Guarded. This was a really fun one to research. Fun one to look at and hear God speak into this. The hottest part of the day, right? No one really likes working outside the hottest part of the day. Did you know Jewish tradition, or which became Jewish tradition later on, was the hottest part of the day, whatever you were doing, you would stop doing that and rest until the hottest part of the day was over? Did you know that? They would, whatever they were doing, all the guards, all the men working the fields, everything that was happening, every position, every job, anyone who was working, the hottest part of the day would hit, they'd step away from whatever they were doing and rest until it was over and head back to work. So which is why we can understand, Nehemiah says, during the hottest part of the day, leave someone guarding the gate. In fact, shut it. Because no one was guarding it during the hottest part of the day because of traditions. Which leads me to this concept. That's physically what's happening in Nehemiah. So what's happening with us spiritually? When things get tough, when things get weary, when things get hard, and we just need a break, do we leave things unguarded in our lives for the enemy to come in? These people needed a break because it was hard and it was hot. And the enemy is just sitting around waiting for these moments when guards are off duty, when your guard is down. Have you ever noticed things in your life, like sin or people, or it's just stuff happens when you're tired or you're not guarded? That's what Nehemiah is talking about to us today. Don't leave your life unguarded during weary times. Don't forget to do these things. And Nehemiah lays out a few things. Says, when you're tired, do this. First one, he says, shut the door. Right? Just shut it. Stop it. When you are tired, shut the door. What am I getting at? Everyone has something. Something that tries to get in and steal your worship away. For most people, it's some kind of sin, or it's a person, or it's a thing, or it's an emotional state. I'm willing to bet everyone at this moment can just identify something that wants to steal your worship away. Shut the door on it. Nehemiah is urging us, the Holy Spirit is urging us to shut the door. And not only that, this is what I love on this story. It says, shut the door and bar it. Bar it. And then Nehemiah further delves into shutting the door and barring it, because this door isn't a door like that. The door of the gate of Jerusalem is not a one-man job. You don't just walk up and have a woman carrying groceries say, oh, I need to get in, let me open it, and then close it. Multiple people show up to open the door and lift that bar. Have you ever seen Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, any other like old movie, not old movie, but like olden times movie where there's a castle or a keep and they're under attack? These are the doors and walls that they're talking about, where there's people shutting it and then there's people putting the bar on it. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, illustratively laid out as the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, there are some things in your life that you need someone to help you close that door. Because what lives in the dark dies in the light. When you go to someone with something that when you're tired and it's going to come in and steal your worship away, when you go to someone, a confidant, a person, and say, listen, I'm dealing with this and it's trying to steal my worship away. Can I confess my sins to you? You kill it. That is barring the door. But when you try to do it on your own, it doesn't work out that well. Shut the door. B, appoint people as guards. I know this is kind of in point number one, but it's so important. Nehemiah mentions it twice. You can't do it on your own. This is finding people you trust to just live life together. To have them guard for you and you keep guard for them. It's finding that person that you can say, can we just get together once a week? Maybe it's coffee, maybe it's food, maybe it's watching a game, and we could just live life and share and talk. God views those people as guards to watch over from the attack of the enemy. C, I find it interesting that God doesn't just say, guard the wall, protect the worship. But he actually says, you're required to guard two things. You're required to guard the worship and the presence of God as one. But the second thing that Nehemiah mentions is your home. It says, guard the wall and guard your home. It says that in verse 3. And I said to them, do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve as sentry posts and some in front of their own homes. See, guarding the wall to protect the worship of God is one thing. But God is also calling us to guard our homes. To guard our homes. If you're single or with a family, guard your home. What are you allowing into your house? The hottest part of the day is the phrase that's used here. And I love the idea of that phrase. The hottest part of the day, with the whole history of the hottest part of the day, meaning that when it's so hot and you're so weary that you got to take a break and no one else is working, those are the times the enemy comes in. But that same phrase is used another time, and I want to get the mileage on it, 39 miles away later on in the Bible. So Nehemiah is writing it down right here in 30, 39 miles north along a road. It was written again in the Bible many years later. It was written when Jesus is resting at a well during the hottest part of the day and a woman walks up. So I love this idea. I get like emotional when I think of this story because it's one of my favorites. Jesus is resting. It's the hottest part of the day. It's tradition to take a break because you're weary, it's tired, it's hot. And this woman is working. She's working. She's trying to get water for herself and her family. And she walks up and encounters a man who's supposed to be resting, but he's resting at a workplace, which is very peculiar. It's very odd because that's tradition. You're not supposed to be resting there. You're supposed to be resting somewhere else where you rest, not at work, pulling up water, which was a woman's job. It didn't make sense to her. So she walks up to work. She comes across him and says, "What are you doing here?" And he asks for a drink of water. And I've preached on this story before, and some of you have heard it, and I'll preach on it again, but I'm not going to go into the whole story right now. But the note that I want to take away is this. See, the enemy is sitting and waiting while we're weary, but so is Jesus. So is Jesus. She is tired and weary over everything in her life. You can find the story in Luke. She literally hates her life. And she's showing up at the hottest part of the day because no one else will be around her, so she can be isolated and alone, and she won't have to encounter anyone to feel even worse about herself than she already does. The enemy has come in and taunted her and ransacked her emotional state, but Jesus shows up. Because one encounter with Jesus is all you need to restore your worship. But the Holy Spirit's job is to keep your worship going. See, Jesus is like the jumper cables that get it going, and the Holy Spirit's like that mechanic that will keep it going. That's what Nehemiah is about. How do you retain that one encounter you have with Jesus and keep your worship going? Do you know how valuable worship is to God? Do you know, this is really, really quite interesting. I've shared this illustration before, and it's probably my favorite illustration to understand the importance of worship to God. Did you know scientists discovered this quite recently, actually. They found that when a baby's too premature, like a preemie baby, that's kind of what their name, what they call them in the hospital. When a preemie baby is too young, they don't understand how to feed and eat. And so when a mom goes to nurse a premature baby, that, you know, they latch on and they'll maybe eat for like a second and then they'll unlatch. And there's some major issues that happen. And so somehow doctors figured out that if they play music while the premature baby starts feeding, and then when the baby stops feeding, they turn off the music, so that the baby will start eating again to hear the music. Scientists discovered and are now writing theses on this, that hardwired in our DNA is the will to eat. But hardwired even deeper than that is the will to hear and be part of music. The will to eat is in us, but not as much as music and worship and all of the above. It just astounds and blows my mind. These are non-Christian scientists that say this. They're trying to figure out why is music hardwired into our DNA more than food? Well, I think we know. Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, is worshiping God. Right? We're not going to be worrying about hamburgers and hot dogs throughout eternity. It's music. It's in us so deeply. Jesus is in the restoration of worship, and the Holy Spirit is about guarding that worship. All right. Excuse me as I wipe my nose. I had to say it's awkward. May as well get the white elephant out of the room. My wife's just laughing at me up here. Okay. I'm going to go into verse 4, and then I'm actually going to skip verse 8 through 60, because this is a long book. So please feel free to read those verses on your own time. We would be here for a while if I'd read that, but they are listed out, all the numbers and the families and the people that have returned from exile from Babylon into Jerusalem, and it just lists out the people's names and how many came with their family. So in verse 4, at that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small, and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles and leaders of the city, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. I found the genealogical record of those who had first returned to Judah. This is what was written there. Here's a list of the Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon. But now they returned to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judah where they originally lived. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reelah, Nahamani, we'll just go with that, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misbar, Bigvay, Rehum, and Benah. That's pretty good for doing those things. All right, so now from verse 8 through 60, I'm skipping. It just lists out a bunch of names and numbers that came with. Catching up with verse 61, another group returned at this time from the towns of Telmalah, Tel Harsha, Kerub, Benah, and Emir. However, they cannot prove that their families were descendants of Israel. Keep that back in your mind. They returned, but there was no proof that they were related or had the inheritance of returning. But they returned. This group included the families of Delilah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, a total of 642 people. 63, so three families of priests. You know, I'm going to go ahead and skip to verse 73, okay? Just in lieu of time. That's the wrong way to use that word, but that's okay. So priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. Number 3, blessing is found from obeying. Blessing is found from obeying. So how do you obey God? A, commit. God made a covenant with humanity, an everlasting promise that can't be broken. He committed to us first, and he loves when we commit to him. It's a commitment thing. Commitment, commitment. Many people love Christ, but few are committed to the cause of Christ. See, Nehemiah uprooted his life, his prestige, his comfort, all that he knew, because he heard the voice of God. He heard God say, if you build it, they will come. He built it, and some people came. The gates are finished, and homes are being built. And then, do you know what Nehemiah realized by counting? See, it's kind of interesting, because we have numbers of people that came back, and we have numbers of people that left. And when you divide them, you get a percentage. Can anyone guess the amount of the percentage of people that returned from exile? So people that left Babylon to come back to the rebuilt city, we have that percentage because it's in the Bible. Wild guess, anyone?
50%.
50%. That's pretty low. What do you think? 100%? 20%? Anyone else? 30%? Going once, going twice. Out of all the Israelites that abandoned Jerusalem when it was time to return, 2% came back. That's probably the most discouraging number I've ever read in the Bible. 2%. So again, many people love Jesus, but they're not committed to the cause of Jesus. God's desire is your pioneering spirit for his kingdom. To commit, to fully commit, to say, I'm in this boat and going forward with this vision. God is not after our hour in church that we put in once a week, but the fullness of being, of life being committed to him. Obeying God brings about blessings, and obeying is about commitment. B, help wanted. Have you ever seen those stores that have those help wanted signs on the window? You know, you walk by and it's like downtown Ventura, you'll see this help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. I really think the cause of Christ has an everlasting sign that says help wanted on it. Like God's desiring us to help and partner with what he's already doing. The train is going through the station. Jump on it. There's room for everyone and there's plenty of help needed. God is always looking. But what the enemy tries to get us to think is that God is looking at what we've done. Our mistakes, our mess ups, whatever. But in reality, God is looking at what we could be. If you get those mixed up and put on the glasses that the enemy wants to give you, you'll be so discouraged before you even begin. But if you would just see the way that God sees you, you would be so encouraged, you'd be so built up, you'd be so ready to take on the world. Remember verse 61? Another group returned at this time from the towns of Temaliah, Telhershus, Kerubib, Adin, and Emir. However, they could not prove that they or their families were descendants of Israel. Get that in you. They had no claim to moving into that town. No house belonged to them. No inheritance belonged to them. But because God saw that they're willing to say, yes, I commit, I want to help, God says, we got room for you. I don't care if you have nothing. I got an inheritance to give you. Jesus wanted to partner with them. Do you remember it's going to all come back. Remember the woman at the well? She had no right to serve the kingdom of God in our eyes. If we look at her track record, which was horrendous for what she was doing and all the things going on in her life, I think every single person in this building would at some point say, she can't do that. Like, we're not going to put her over children's ministry, okay? Like, you know, all the things in her life, we're going to disqualify. And God says, no. It's washed away, and there's a place in my kingdom for her because help is wanted. See, it's about encountering Jesus, then obeying him. Don't miss the second step. Part of guarding our lives and our hearts and our worship is by stepping up and committing to Jesus. Did you catch, I'm going to wrap it up. This is kind of like the last thing. Worship team, can you make your way forward? This is the ending thought. You have Jerusalem. It just got built up. The walls are in place. The defense is there. And 2% returns committed to the cause of Christ. And everyone else stays in captivity in Babylon. Because living there is easier, but living here is better. But it takes effort to go back to where God has called you to be at. And a lot of Christians don't grasp that. I love Jesus, but I want to stay here. I love Jesus. Can I like serve him part-time? I'll come to the temple and help out. God's calling you to make a movement, pioneer, and really grow this thing that he has a vision for. I think this parallels not only our lives individually, but also our church so well. Are we in this together? Are we separate? Or are we separate individuals just hoping that maybe this thing takes off? Let's pioneer something great and see the move of God happen. It's about encountering Jesus and then stepping up and obeying him. Can we enter into a time of reflection and worship? Nakia and Jay, can you lead us out?